family, and welcome to Kingwood Methodist. In John 4:23, Jesus states that a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. As we gather at church and open God's Word, we are not just coming together for the sake of gathering, but also to learn the truth of God and how we can grow to love God with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. As we continually surrender our lives to the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit, we become the type of worshipers our Heavenly Father seeks. Let's dive in together.
Going through the resurrection appearances of Christ, and that's what we're going to talk about today, is how and what we see in Scripture, and what, as Jesus was revealing himself to those people, and they were seeing him and experiencing him in his resurrective form, that should somehow affect and impact not only their faith and how they live it out, but our faith and how we live out our faith as well. They've seen Jesus in action on earth, fully God and fully human. They saw the way he cared for other people, the way he loved other people, the way he healed, the miracles, his teachings. And then he was crucified on the cross. But our faith is based on the reality of an empty tomb. And that is what the apostles and the disciples are starting to understand, and they're starting to understand the impact of that on their faith and how they're going to live it out. The result of the resurrection is revelation. It reveals who Jesus is more fully, because he wasn't just Jesus in human form, physical form, God with us, Emmanuel, in the flesh. He is also fully who Jesus is resurrected. And so we need to take a look at that and understand it. So today we're going to be talking about when the disciples are fishing and Jesus appears to them and Peter swims to Jesus. And we'll get to that scripture here in a few minutes. But what I wanted to do first is kind of walk us through, because I found myself needing to a little bit this week, all of the appearances so far. So I could kind of get a timeline of what all has happened so far so that I could kind of get into the head of the disciples and of Peter a little bit better. So I'm going to walk us through that real quickly. So we have Sunday morning, Easter morning, the women find the tomb empty. Mary Magdalene goes to tell Peter and the other disciple, John, that the tomb is empty. The other women leave and go find the other disciples. Those are the words used in Scripture. So Peter and John come back. They see that the tomb is empty, and they depart. Now, Mary Magdalene stays behind, and it's at that time that she then sees the angels and Jesus, who she mistakes for the gardener. And then she is sent to tell the others. And then the other women come back to the tomb, and they see first one angel, then another angel, and they are told to go tell Peter. So it kind of implies that Peter might be someplace different and with a different group or something. But then they're also told that Jesus is to tell that Jesus is risen and will meet you in Galilee. So later that evening or afternoon, they're walking to Emmaus. They have the encounter there with Jesus, Cleopas, and his companion. And then they go back to the city to tell everyone that they saw Jesus. And it very briefly in Scripture mentions Jesus had appeared to Simon Peter. That's it. We have no details. We don't know anything else about it. That's all we know is that when they return, they know that Jesus has also appeared to Peter as well. And so that Sunday evening, Jesus appears to the 11. Thomas is not there at the time. He shows them his hands. He eats with them. And it also says in Scripture, he opened their minds. They're starting to understand more and more who Jesus is as the resurrected Christ. And then, like I said, they've been told to go to Galilee. Now, Galilee is probably about a 2 to 3 day walk from Jerusalem. And so They've made their way to Galilee, so we can probably assume it's probably Wednesday or Thursday. I figure if it's a three-day walk, they probably made it in about two because they were pretty anxious to get there, so they wouldn't like they were taking their time. So here we have, they're waiting in Galilee for Jesus, and they decide to go fishing because why not? So let's jump in. We're going to read from John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. If you will stand as you're able this morning as we read God's word. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee, and it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared to ask, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. The word of God for you and me, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So we had a lot of talk and discussion this week. It was even part of our staff devotional this week when we gathered, just about the details and the questions that come up out of this passage. Because there's a lot of detail provided here. And anytime there's something, a detail mentioned in scripture, it's significant typically. And so we spent a little time kind of just pondering and thinking over those things. Why did they go fishing? Why did only those particular men go fishing? When did they realize it was Jesus on the shore? And it says they didn't ask who it was because they knew, but it kind of makes you think, well, maybe they wanted to ask who it was. And if you're also kind of wondering, like, what deep theological discussions we also have sometimes as pastoral staff, Bert wanted to know why Peter was fishing naked, because it says he put his garment back on before he jumped in the water. So that was Bert's conclusion from that. So we have this very kind of normal, everyday thing happening. They're waiting for Jesus, but they went back to what they knew. They went back to fishing. And so we have to wonder, were they seeking some sense of normalcy? When my husband, who's retired from the Navy, whenever he was deployed, I used to always take on some type of project. Sometimes we need to take something on when life gets a little crazy. And so every time he left, I did something. I either trained for an MS-150 one time, I did a half marathon one time, but I always had to do something. And it was just my way of trying to have a routine and something that was normal and everyday in the midst of kind of a chaotic time for our family. So when I get overwhelmed, that's what I like. I like a good project. I like to take on something physical or around the house and do something like that. And I think that's kind of what the disciples were doing here. I think that they were responding to all of this chaos. Like I said, we're 4 days out from the resurrection, basically, 3 or 4 days out. And you know their heads have got to be spinning. And according to my father, who is a big fisherman, there is no better place to sort out the world's problems than when you're fishing. And so I think that's what they were doing, but I think they were still starting to get a good idea. We know that Jesus opened their minds when he appeared to them previously, but they're still trying to figure out, what does this mean? They've been called to Galilee, and you know they've got to be thinking, okay, this is it. Jesus is going to fill us in on the plan now. You know, this is when we're going to find all this out. And so in trying to get inside Peter's head and heart in this specifically, we think about where he was just prior, in that he denied Christ three times. And so often that's what we think about and we remember of Peter. And we often think of him having done that out of fear. But I don't think he did it out of fear. I think he did it because he was discouraged, because what he knew and thought was going to happen had kind of just, the carpet had just been ripped out from underneath him. Because let's look at Peter. We're going to look at a quick synopsis of what we know about Peter and his history. We know he is prone to speaking without thinking. He is a fisherman. He has not been trained in the law of Moses. He was a fisherman by trade. He was the first to proclaim that Jesus was Messiah and the Son of God. And then he also protests Jesus' revelation that he must die. Both of those times, Jesus kind of chided and got on to Peter and corrected him in that. He was the only disciple who was bold enough to step out in a storm on the water and walk to Jesus. He would often go to Jesus, we see in Scripture, and ask for clarification on parables and discuss them further and want to know more and dig into it deeper. His nickname, one of the few that Jesus gave a nickname to, was Sons of Thunder. Because when the Samaritans did not welcome them in, his response was, hey, do you want me to call down a fire and consume them? And Jesus is like, no, that's not how we're going to do this. And at the Last Supper, Peter vowed to protect Jesus if it meant prison or death. When Jesus offered to wash his feet, he said, no, you can't do that. And then when Jesus explained, Peter said, well, then wash all of me. Peter is all in. But then he falls asleep in the garden. But when the soldier comes to take Jesus away, he cuts the soldier's ear off. This is not someone who is fearful of death. When we see Peter in that time of where he denied Christ, I think he was discouraged. His denial was coming from this place of a broken man who was disillusioned by the image of this Savior that he thought he knew. He thought Jesus was coming to establish an earthly kingdom, to overthrow the Roman government, and he was a powerful son of God. And what he watched transpire was a Jesus who normally was always able to escape. You see that over and over in Scripture, where he was able to sneak out, left town, always managed to do it. And now, all of a sudden, Jesus appears weak. He could have escaped, but now he's willing to be recognized as a criminal. He offered no resistance. Peter's dreams have been destroyed and his hopes have been undermined. He was always willing to sacrifice himself, but this commander, this ideal, everything that he was fighting for was now dead. And I don't think Peter had any more fight left in him. Because when he denied Christ, he didn't deny it to soldiers or judges or anyone in power. He denied it to a maid, a girl, and another person. He wasn't fearful for his life. He didn't know what he believed anymore. And he wasn't sure what was happening. And there's times that we can have that same experience. There's times that we think we know Jesus and our faith is rocking along and things are going great, but we're trusting our own image of who Jesus is and not fully who Christ is and who God is. And so we get discouraged when God doesn't live up to our expectations, when our prayers seem to go unanswered, when we suffer a pain or a loss, when we go through a job loss or a diagnosis, when our marriage feels difficult and we don't think this is what I signed up for, and this is what it is when we are facing addiction in our families, when we are in all of those situations, we have to make sure that who we're keeping our eyes on is the true Christ and who God truly is. And I think, like Peter, I find myself, and I think this is probably true of most of us, when we start to get discouraged, when we start to question how God is handling things, and we see it all through Scripture, we see it with Abraham and Sarah, we see it in the Old Testament all the time, it's a repeated theme. First, or one of the things we try to do, is take things into our own hands. Like, well, God, I know you promised to give me a son, you told me I was gonna be a blessing to all the nations, but ooh, this is taking a little longer than I thought it was going to, so Sarah's like, you know what, I'm gonna go ahead and let you have my servant, and we'll just go ahead and take care of this. It didn't work out so well, did it? But we try to take matters into our own hands. And then I think the second thing that we sometimes do, and sometimes we do both, sometimes they go together, sometimes one follows the other, and sometimes we just go through one. Sometimes we just don't have any fight left in us. And that's when it becomes really difficult to keep going. We become so discouraged and so disoriented that we can't even respond to what we're being called into. But the result of both is that we take our eyes off of Jesus. Peter was discouraged because his understanding of who Jesus was did not match up with Jesus' actions on that cross. Jesus has now appeared to Peter. And I think Peter is starting to fill in the blanks. And he's replacing Peter's ideas. Jesus is replacing Peter's ideas with who he truly is, with his truth and his love and his grace and his mercy. We don't have any details about that conversation, but we know that when he sees Jesus again, he puts his cloak on and he jumps in that water. That's not the response of someone who is discouraged or ashamed. That's not the response of someone who doesn't have any fight left in them. That is the response of someone who is filled with hope. As I mentioned a few minutes ago, my husband was in the Navy, and when he was deployed, there was obviously always a homecoming, and I still to this day cannot watch like a homecoming video of anyone without tearing up and crying at them. But there was one point where Jim was supposed to go to Afghanistan, went and was training, was gone for 2 or 3 months, and then they said, oh, wait a minute, we're gonna cancel that mission. And so we got sent home. But we didn't wanna tell the kids because there was a chance he could be sent back and go with a different mission. So we just didn't tell them and just decided to surprise them in case things changed when he got home. So we went up that afternoon. My oldest, Jacob, was a freshman at the time and was running cross country. So they had finished running and they were all gathered around the track and the coach was talking to him. And Jim and I just stood right outside of the fence over there at KHS. And after a few minutes, they were walking over to get water or something, and I kind of, Jacob looked up and I waved, and he kind of looked at me because I wouldn't have normally gotten out of the car or anything, and kind of looked back, and then all of a sudden realized that Jim was standing next to me, and he ran. There was nothing that was going to stop him, and he jumped into Jim's arms and wrapped his arms and legs around him. That's hope. That's hope in action right there. The fears and the doubts and all the things that he had been worried about were gone. There was restoration and hope. Our family was back together and restored. And I think that's what Peter was experiencing and feeling in this moment as he is swimming towards Jesus. And then he gets there and they're on the shore and there's a fire burning. And the only other time John ever mentions a fire in his gospel is when Peter denies Jesus. And so you see, the resurrection, Jesus appearing to people, is about restoration. It's about restoration of hope. Peter grabbed his garment because he wasn't going back and he didn't care when they got to shore. He just knew he was getting to Jesus. Peter was being restored. He was starting to understand that Jesus was his Savior. Different than what he thought it was going to be, Peter had been transformed. Because Jesus wasn't finished on the cross. He didn't just conquer sin and death. He came to offer new life. And new life in abundance. And so that hope that we see in Peter, we see lived out in his ministry through the creation of the church as the cornerstone of the church. And so we're going to jump ahead a little bit here because I think this is a beautiful insight into how Peter understood Jesus' resurrection. We're going to go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. So I'll give you a minute to find that in your Bibles, and I'll give you a little background to it. This is a letter written by Peter to the people in Turkey. This is 20 years after an empty tomb. He's writing this letter to a people who are being persecuted, who are suffering and going through tremendous pain. And this is what Peter tells them first. These people who are encountering pain and suffering and rejection, who are being persecuted because they're different from the world around them. And this is what he says. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And he skips ahead and says, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So here we have Peter, 20 years later, writing words of encouragement to a people who are suffering, who are discouraged, who are probably starting to wonder, is this God really worth this? My life, my children, my family, they were being persecuted to death. And what does Peter offer them as their hope? The living hope made possible through the resurrection. What happened on Easter and the hope of the resurrection transforms human beings. Christ was transformed through the resurrection, and we are transformed as well. We are made into a new human. But our real hope and the message in this, and what Peter came to realize in those moments that he spent with Jesus when after the resurrection, was that our hope isn't touched by our circumstances. It says in 1 Peter, our inheritance is kept in heaven, unchanged. It can't spoil or fade. It's not that it's being hidden from us. It's being kept safe for us. It's protected. It's something that is not able to ever change. It is unchanging. And so if we put our hope in the wrong things, like Peter did, then when our circumstances change, we lose hope. But if we put our hope in something more substantial and real, like the resurrected Christ, it doesn't spoil or fade. And Peter learned through the resurrection that that was what was real. His Savior had overcome sin and death on the cross and now was offering new living hope and life. The Romans' punishment and humiliation and the cross could not hold Jesus down. And Peter is offering these words to a people who are discouraged, But he's letting them know that evil and suffering and pain never have the final word. Jesus overcame the grave with his grace and his love through the resurrection. So when you're discouraged, when God isn't moving in the ways or the speed that you would like, when your circumstances are hard, really hard, when they feel hopeless, remember the way that Christ reveals us to him, the way that he revealed himself in Scripture is to remind us that he is the true and living hope and living Savior. Because our circumstances do not dictate our joy or our hope, because we are fixed on something greater. Jesus rose from the dead. That same power, that exact same power that Jesus rose from the dead is available to you and I to transform our hearts and our minds to be filled with Christ and to be Christ-like and live out what Christ is calling us to do. That's what happened to Peter, and that's what we are called to as well. We have new life in him. And so as we come together this morning and we're about to come to the table for communion, I want us to have a time of prayer and to have an opportunity to leave at the cross those things that we are discouraged about, those things that bring us pain or suffering, to confess the times when we have taken things into our own hands, pulled that right out of God's hands, and the times when we have just lost our fight. And so we have the opportunity this morning to leave that here at the cross. But then what we walk away with is that living hope, the hope that we are filled with and know because we are filled with the Holy Spirit, because Christ died for our sins and came back to us, revealed himself to us so that we could have hope that is greater than our circumstances, because we worship a God who is true, who has overcome death, and he overcame death so that we may overcome sin and death as well. So let us go to God in prayer. I'm going to give us a few minutes of just silence, and then I'll close us in prayer, and we'll begin to prepare for communion. Heavenly Father, you are such a powerful God, that you have overcome sin and death, and we thank you for the ways that you reveal your Son to us so that we may truly know him and know you, and experience the joy and peace that come through your living hope. Help us to leave our untrue expectations, our false expectations that get in the way of us claiming and knowing who you truly are.